I want you to imagine it's Sunday night and you sit down to watch your favorite TV program, Antiques Roadshow. As you get comfy on the sofa and that familiar intro music starts, presenter Fiona Bruce tells you that this week's episode is from the Black Country Museum in Dudley near Birmingham. Whoopee. Over the next 45 minutes or so, you hear the various experts give their opinion on antiques that ordinary people have brought onto the program. And just as you were about to get up and make a cup of tea at the end of the program, one last person comes on. The camera pans to a man showing a small ornamental flower. And the expert gets out his magnifying glass and starts giving his opinion. In a growing sense of excitement, the expert says this. There's been nothing of this scale. It's the size of the object, the sophistication of it that brings it very close to only two other flowers in the UK. And they're in the Royal Collection. It's a towering masterpiece of the goldsmith's art and by one of the most impressive goldsmiths of the 20th century. And the expert finishes by saying this. So I'm going to tell you that in my opinion, it's worth £1 million. That's what happened on the 15th of April last year. What seemed like an ordinary flower ornament actually turned out to be one of the most impressive pieces of jewelry in the entire world. Just think of it. For years, the owner of that piece of jewelry never knew it. And here's the thing. When it comes to Jesus, our experience is often the same. When it comes to Jesus, our experience can be the same. In this morning's passage, we're looking at one of the most famous events in Jesus' ministry. Maybe this is the first time you've come across it. But there'll be some of us tuning in this morning who will have read these words literally dozens of times before. But the question that Luke wants to ask us this morning, whoever we are, is this. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? It doesn't matter if you know the story. It doesn't matter if you can even recite some of what Luke says here right off the top of your head. The question that Luke is going to ask all of us is, have we seen the true value of what Jesus says here? And this is the first thing Luke wants to show us this morning. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the start of Jesus' ministry. And if you've been with us through that time, you may have noticed, it's quite interesting actually, how many times Luke shows us that Jesus' reputation is growing. Jesus' message, his preaching, his healing, news is getting out. And the crowd that come to see Jesus in this morning's passage, they're the biggest and most impressive yet. Have a look down with me to verse number 17 of Luke chapter 5, that little number 17. One day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. A big crowd has come to listen to Jesus teach. But whilst many of these would have no doubt been local people, did you notice the new and impressive guests? Religious leaders from as far away as Jerusalem have come to check Jesus out. Now, it's important for us to know that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they kind of saw themselves as the guardians of the Jewish faith. They saw it, as it were, that their job was to be the religious examiners, making sure that Israel stayed faithful to all of the laws God gave his people in the Old Testament and all of the traditions that have grown out of that since. So when, as readers of Luke's gospel, when we see these religious examiners come to sit beside Jesus' teaching, Well, maybe we're not sure what to think about that. What are they going to make of Jesus? Is Jesus going to make the grade? But whatever we think about the religious leaders, we first need to ask ourselves this. How are we sitting before Jesus this morning? Never mind how these religious leaders come to sit beside Jesus. How are we coming to Jesus this morning? How are you sitting at home? I don't mean whether you're dressed in a onesie or your Sunday best. I don't mean whether you're sat on a sofa or in your bed. What I mean is, what's your attitude? What's your heart? Is it one of a religious examiner? Or is it one of someone who comes humbly to see who Jesus really is? Because whilst all of these religious examiners might have flocked onto Jesus, Luke reassures us at the end of verse 13, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Whilst all of these religious leaders from as far away as Jerusalem might have come to give Jesus a test, Luke shows us that God was working through Jesus, this man. But whatever we think about this crowd that had come to see Jesus, it wasn't good news for a small group of men outside. Verse 18. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. A small group of men have brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. But when they get to the house, the crowd is so big that they can't get in. We can all relate to how those men must have been feeling. Maybe you at home know what it feels like to not be let in, to be crowded out. Maybe you've had that experience like I've had before where you're cooking dinner. You're cooking dinner and as you're cooking you realize, there's just one ingredient that you're missing. So you head out of the house down to the corner shop and what do you see? Well, because of social distancing there's a queue right out the door and it's 5 minutes until closing time. You can't get in, you're crowded out. Or maybe for you, it's not cooking dinner, it's schools. Maybe you're due to change schools next year and there's a really good school across town and you just want to get in. But so do a lot of other people. And so you might not. You might not get in. You might be crowded out. We all know what it's like to be shut out. But for these men, just think about it. Because for these men, their friends' arms and legs couldn't move. And so as they stood outside the door, one of them has an idea. If they can't come through the side, what about coming through the top? Verse 18, some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat, through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. This is amazing, isn't it? That's what makes this passage so famous. These men carry their paralyzed friend up the outside staircase, which is a run up the side of the house, onto the second level, a kind of like veranda with a shade. And within minutes, they put the man down, and they're tearing away at the roof. They're ripping up the straw and the thistles and the clay to try and get him down inside. Just imagine what it would have been like to be there in the room below. First, you would have heard the scratching of the men's fingernails. Then you would have seen debris kind of falling in. Soon there would have been a light shining through the roof. And before you know it, it's these men's sweaty and determined faces as they do all they can to get their friend in front of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? The attitude of these men. And I wonder if I asked you to pick one word you would choose to describe this man's attitude. I wonder what you would say. I wonder what word you would pick. Confident? Determined? Maybe reckless even? Well, do you want to know what Luke calls it? Luke calls it faith. Luke calls it faith. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. This is the first thing that Luke's showing us this morning. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. There's been a bit of a debate about verse 20. When Jesus saw these men and their faith, was it just the man's friend or was it the paralyzed man as well? Well, for what it's worth, I think that what Jesus goes on to say next, which we'll look at in a few minutes, makes it pretty clear that as he saw these men's faith, certainly that included the paralyzed man. And if you think about it, right, it's one thing to break through a ceiling and lower your friend down on a mat. It's quite another to be the friend to allow them to do that, isn't it? These men and their friend knew his desperate need. And they were determined for this man to get the healing they knew only Jesus could provide. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. That's the first thing Luke is showing us this morning. And you know what? I think that's a really good thing for us to see. Because I don't know about you, but I think often we can think of faith a little bit as like an external thing. Something just kind of floats out in the ether and maybe it kind of comes inside of us and we can have more or less of it. So maybe we know someone at church and in a private moment they open up to us about doubts they're having about what will happen when they die. Maybe they're thinking about some of the things Sharon shared with us in our New City Catechism talk a few minutes ago. And as this person opens up to you about their doubts about what's going to happen when they die, well, our instinctive reaction can be to say something like, oh, just have faith, just have faith. And maybe for the next week, we'll diligently pray that the Lord would give them faith. But these verses show us that faith doesn't exactly work like that. Faith isn't an external abstract thing that you can have more or less of, like you can have more or less water in a glass. Now, for these men, their faith was centered on something. It was focused on someone. These men had faith in Jesus Christ. So when we're chatting with our friend who's struggling to know about what's going to happen to them when they die, the thing we need to say to them is this. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. That's the first thing Luke shows us this morning. Here's the second thing. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He forgives sins. Because whilst these men knew that Jesus had the power to heal, well, they soon learned that Jesus could do a whole lot more than what they bargained for. Have a look down again with me to verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I don't know what you think about that verse. But let's face it, when these men and this paralyzed man came to Jesus and went to all those lengths, what they were thinking about was Jesus making this guy walk. But Jesus doesn't even seem to acknowledge that. No. He starts talking about his sins. Verse 20 almost seems kind of rude. Faced in the face of such need, verse 20 just seems unkind. Has Jesus lost the plot? Well, what's really interesting, is that the paralyzed man and his friends, they don't start thinking that. No, there's another group of people that start thinking that Jesus has lost the plot. And it's the religious leaders. It's the Pharisees. It's the teachers of the law. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Do you see these religious leaders, their problem with Jesus was not that Jesus thought the paralyzed man had a spiritual problem. Do you see that? No, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they knew that this paralyzed man had a broken relationship with God. In fact, they probably thought that the man's paralysis meant that he was especially sinful. No, what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a problem with was that Jesus was claiming to be able to repair this guy's relationship with God. And they knew that only God could do that. And so Jesus, sensing exactly what they were thinking, comes back with a simple but profound question. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?'" Before the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have even had opportunity to start talking about these things out loud, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And he comes back with them with a simple but profound question. And the question's simple because as they were talking with a paralyzed man, well, what do you think it would be easier for Jesus to say? Why, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, in one sense, the answer is easy, isn't it? It's the first one, isn't it? Because faced with someone with such need, well, if you claim to forgive someone's sins, how would anybody else be able to disprove it otherwise? But if you tell someone that can't walk to get up and walk, you better know what you're doing. Because in a second, they and everyone else is going to know whether you're telling the truth. But have a look at what Jesus says next. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Verse 24. "So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them." Do you see what Jesus is showing us here? Jesus is showing us that because he can do the thing which can be proved, he can do the thing which can't. The fact that Jesus is able to heal this paralyzed man demonstrates his authority to forgive sins. Jesus can do what only God can do, and that shows us that he can do what only God can say. If you're writing notes, write that down. Jesus can say what only God can say because we can see that he can do only what God can do. And for the man, well, that was life transforming. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He forgives sins. And I don't know about you, but that's a really good question for us to be asking ourselves this morning, isn't it? Are you seeing Jesus clearly? Because think about it. Of all the people in that room that day, who is it that you would have expected could see Jesus most clearly? It's the Pharisees, right? It's the teachers of the law. It's the religious examiners of their day. They had all of the theological knowledge. They had all of the understanding of the Old Testament. Surely they must have been able to see Jesus most clearly. But they didn't. And that serves as a warning to all of us. I think often today we can fall into a similar trap. We can have the same sort of attitude as the religious leaders. We can think that an interest in philosophy and religion and theology equals a relationship with God. We can think that lots of Bible reading equals a right understanding of him. We can think that lots of church going equals our sins are forgiven. But here's the thing. If all of these religious leaders from Judea and Samaria and as far away as Jerusalem could have all that knowledge, yet not see the value of who Jesus is, well, you and me, well, we're not beyond making that mistake either, are we? So let me ask you, could it be that you have so much knowledge about the Bible that you've made the mistake of assuming that that equals a relationship with God? Could it be that you spend so much time with other people who clearly love Jesus that you've made the mistake of assuming that you have a relationship with him too? Could it be that you get such a kick out of serving in the children's team or the tech team or the cleaning team that you've made the mistake of assuming that your sins are forgiven? Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He forgives sins. And if you want to know whether you've seen Jesus clearly this morning, listen into the third thing Luke is going to show us. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He provokes praise. In these final verses of this passage, we see what happens to someone whose sins are forgiven. Have a look down with me to verse 25. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Whilst this man might have come in through the ceiling, he now goes out the door. And as he's going home carrying the mat that once carried him, did you see what he does? He praises God. He praises God. And do you see that the crowd do that too? Verse 26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Do you want to know if you've seen Jesus clearly? Well, a really good thing to look for is praise. Because you see, when someone comes humbly to Jesus, placing their faith in him, he forgives them. Jesus can see into the depths of our heart. He can say what only God can say because he can do what only God can do. And that means that when he looks into our heart and sees our faith, he can say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He provokes praise. And I think this is a really helpful place for us to land this morning, because I think one of the reasons that so often, even as Christians, we can trouble to have joy in our life is because we forget that. We just forget how valuable what we see in these verses really is. Maybe we knew that once. Maybe we knew that Jesus forgiving our sins is the most valuable thing, but that was then and this is now. And as we've gone on through life, other things have started crowding in. Maybe it's a love for that dream home. What we long for is enough money to get that deposit together, a good enough job that the bank's going to lend us the mortgage so we can have the home that we always dreamed of. Maybe it's not a home for you. It might be your kids. You just want just happy kids. And so we long for kids. We long for them to do great at school, have a good bunch of friends, and, well, just not bother us too much at home. But maybe for those of us older, it could be our health. What we really long for is to live well into our 80s, still have good independence, to get out and about, and to die quickly and peacefully in our sleep. That's all we ask. Well, what Jesus is showing us here is that you can have all of that and more, yet miss out on the most valuable thing in life. Like that guy on Antiques Roadshow, who had that small flower ornament on his shelf somewhere for years. For years he walked past of it and probably didn't think anything of it. And all the while, it was worth 1,000,000 quid. What Jesus offers us in this passage this morning is even more valuable than that. And as I finish, let me show you what I mean. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there would be a time that this man that Jesus healed, that his arms and legs would stop working again. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. It might have been in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, we don't know. But there would be a time when this man would get old. A time when his legs would start aching, his arms would get stiff, his back would give him pain. Because like all of us, this man one day would get old, his body would fail, and he would die. And let me ask you this question. as that man lay on his deathbed, what do you think gave him most comfort? That Jesus had healed him all those years ago? Of course not. It was that Jesus had forgiven his sins and he knew exactly where he was going. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He produces faith. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He forgives sins. Are you seeing Jesus clearly? He provokes praise. I want to finish this morning by telling you about Martin Lloyd-Jones. You may know of him. You may have heard of him. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the most famous pastors of the 20th century in Britain. Martin Lloyd-Jones had his first church that he oversaw in a small town called Sandfields in South Wales, and then went on to be the minister at the famous Westminster Chapel in London. And Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of an old man that he once went to see at his time at that first small congregation in Sandfields. This man was dying. He was on his deathbed, and as Lloyd-Jones sat beside him, he just realized how little time he had left. This man was weak. He was frail. He could barely breathe. And then Lloyd-Jones talks about how, without any warning, this dying man just sat bolt upright in his bed and his face was gleaming. This is what Lloyd-Jones said. He was already meeting the Lord before he had gone. That's the truth of it. We are going to be with Christ. It's just our great trouble is that we really don't believe it. We don't really believe the Bible. Exactly what it says. We think we know it, but we do not really appropriate this and actually believe it's true. But Lloyd-Jones finished. They are facts. They're not merely ideas. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we recognize that one day we're all going to die. Like that paralyzed man, one day our legs will grow stiff, our arms will wither, our back will ache. And as our body fails, one day we will be lying on our deathbed. And so, Lord, we do pray that the thing that we remember is not a house or a bunch of happy kids or even our health. It's that our sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, we pray.